Good morning, everyone. So good to see everyone and be with you here. Did anyone else suffer with the cold weather last night? No one else? Just me? Maybe it's my bald head. But I woke up at about 4 freezing. My face was cold, my head was cold, and I actually thought about going to get a beanie, but I thought that's too much wearing a beanie when you're asleep. Maybe tomorrow night if it's cold. But anyway, if you weren't with us last week we kicked off a new series called Let's Talk About. And the heart behind this series is taking the time to stop and talk about some things that we think are really important to talk about that we don't often talk about. And so as Matt said, last week I opened up this series by talking about depression. And last week we kind of looked at the causes of depression. We studied a passage in 1 Kings 19. It was about Elijah. He was this mighty man of God, but he found himself in a cave of depression. And we kind of studied and unpacked that passage, and we drew out 5 things that can lead us into this cave. And so just to recap those this morning, the first one we learnt about was lifestyle imbalances. So Elijah was in this period of intense ministry, and that's when his depression entered. It entered on the back of fatigue, it entered on the back of intensity, and often we find ourselves more vulnerable to things like depression and anxiety when our lifestyle's imbalanced, when we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're overstretched, when we aren't looking after ourselves. So the first thing we can do is give attention to, how is my life? Is it balanced? And so that was the first thing. The second one we learnt was isolation and loneliness. It said in the passage that Elijah left his servant where he was and he went into the wilderness by himself. And if you've ever felt low and depressed, you'll probably know the tendency is to want to withdraw. It's to want to be alone. It's to want to get away from everyone. But actually, that's the exact time when we need to lean into community. The third one that led Elijah into the cave of depression was comparison. He said that I'm no better than my ancestors. It was like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders, trying to live up to a certain standard, trying to be as good as those who went before him. And this comparing himself to others produced shame, and it led him to depression. The fourth one was rumination. We read later in the passage that he's kind of created this narrative of what's going on and what's going wrong, and we can see it's playing over and over again in his head. And we talked about rumination as when we focus on our distress. And we think the more we think about it, sometimes we can think the better it's going to get, but it actually leads us down a dark path. And instead of ruminating, God's word tells us to meditate, to focus on his goodness, to focus on his truth, to fill our minds with thanksgiving, and also to catch and identify when we are ruminating and bring those thoughts into subjection into his word. And the final one we learnt about was spiritual warfare. We learnt that Elijah wasn't just confronted with Jezebel, he was confronted with the spirit of Jezebel. And so often we're so quick to write off the spiritual and go to the practical, but often it's more spiritual than we think. So we talked about kind of going with both swords, like addressing the practical but also addressing the spiritual at the same time. So that was last week, and if you were away, I recommend you go back and catch up on the podcast. It kind of flows on from today. But today's message, we're actually going to be talking about if we find ourselves in the cave, how we can step out into the light. So last week was kind of how we get in the cave. This week was how we get out. So I'm going to start off this morning by praying, if you just bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank you that it is your will that each of us would live in peace, in soundness of mind, and in joy. And Father, I thank you that you are leading each of us on that path. Lord, would this morning be another step in that direction? Would you speak to each person? In Jesus' name, amen. So before I get into the passage this morning, I just want to start off by saying to everyone that God wants you well. God wants you mentally healthy. He wants you physically healthy. He wants to restore you. And you can have confidence that he wants to lead you into the path of life. You know, last week we talked about how it's okay if we're not doing well, and we need to be able to share that authentically. We need to be able to be vulnerable without shame. That's part of the culture we have as this church. But we also need to hold that in the tension that God actually does want to transform us. He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. And so John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Other versions say that they may have life rich, full, and satisfying. Jesus wants you to have life. He doesn't want you to just cope. He doesn't want you to just manage your symptoms. He doesn't want you to just survive. He wants to completely transform you so you walk in a fullness of life. And so I want you to hold on to that hope today. Regardless of how long you might have been feeling unwell for, God wants to make you well, and he's leading you in that direction. He wants to give you freedom. He wants to make you an overcomer. He wants to give you health. It is his will to lead you into that. So how might we step into that? We're going to be reading on from the passage we studied last week of Elijah. And I want you to encourage, whether you're depressed or not, what I'm talking about today is relevant to every single person in this room, because it's all about walking in the life that Jesus has called us to walk into. So let's get into the passage. If you want to follow along, we're in 1 Kings 19, verse 1. So just to recap the context, Elijah has just had a standoff on Mount Carmel with 450 false prophets. The Israelites are kind of, they've turned their back on God and they're following this god called Baal. And so Elijah has the standoff and he says to the prophets, hey, why don't we prove who the real God is? And so both Elijah and the prophets make an altar. And the whole day these prophets of Baal are calling down fire from heaven to get their god to consume the sacrifice that they've put on the altar, and they have no luck. And Elijah goes and he calls down fire. He actually puts water all over his sacrifice, and he calls down fire from heaven, and the fire of God comes and it consumes and proves that he is the Lord. On the back of that, the Israelites turn back to the Lord. All of these false prophets get put to the sword. It's kind of like this mountaintop moment. After that, he prays for rain. There's been a drought in the land for 3.5 years, and rain comes. After that, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he runs in power ahead of this evil king to Bathsheba. And so the context is it's this really amazing time of ministry and of God's breakthrough and miracles, and that's where we enter this passage that we're studying at the moment. So I'm going to read on from 1 Kings 19:1. Now Ahab, so he was the king, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. She threatens him. It says this, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, the greatest prophet at the transfiguration of Jesus, he gets this threat and now he's running for his life. When he came to Bathsheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And that's where we finished last week. So reading on from this, it says, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. It's very convenient. Maybe a nice sourdough. And a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, isn't it interesting that the first thing the angel said to Elijah was to get up and eat? He didn't say to get up and pray. He didn't say to get up and fast. He said, get up and eat. And Elijah gets up and he eats and he has a nap. And then the angel comes back again and says, get up and eat again. And he eats and he has another nap. Now, this is telling us that before God deals with Elijah's spiritual needs, he first deals with his physical needs. Before Elijah was taken on this 40-day journey, he needed to get himself physically well enough to be actually able to go where God wanted to take him. And that takes us to our first step to getting out of the cave, which is to step into a needed recovery. If you're taking notes, the first step into a needed recovery. You know, sometimes we can have all of the right advice in the world. We can have the best people around us. We can have the solution right before our eyes. But if we are not well enough physically, often we can't receive it and we can't implement it. Put it this way, you can have all of the wisdom in the world, but if you aren't sleeping, it's going to be very hard to get well. If you're not eating right, that's going to be a barrier to getting well. If your life is stretched and you're burnt out and you're exhausted and you're tired and you've got absolutely no margin at all, it can be very hard to get well. So often the first step to getting well is actually to attend to our physiological needs so that God can take us on the journey that he wants to take us on. The angel said, you do not have enough strength for the journey. He needed to eat, he needed to rest, and then he was taken for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, often we are living to our limits. We don't have any margin in our life, and the truth is that we are not designed for non-stop living. And if we don't take control of our lives, someone else will. If we don't prioritize our lives and balance our lives, someone else will balance it for you. The verse that we shared last week in Ecclesiastes said this: better one handful with tranquility or peace than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better less, a stripped back, slowed down life with peace than wanting it all and being stressed and chasing after the wind. So how do we step into a needed recovery? The first thing we can be doing is practicing a weekly Sabbath. So what is a Sabbath? A Sabbath is a 24-hour period set apart to worship and rest, to worship the Lord, to rest in him, to delight in him. For most of us, Sunday is the day we do that. We come and we gather with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We hear the word of God. We kind of get prepared for the week ahead. But a Sabbath is not meant to be a two-hour slot in the morning. It's meant to be a 24-hour slot. So after we come to church in the morning, we shouldn't go to commitments and errands and stress and appointments and obligatory things. It should be a day of rest. Have a nap. Have something to eat. Have a nap again. Do some exercise, spend some time with your family. It's a day of rest, it's a day to delight, it's a day to recharge, and it's actually meant to prepare us for the other 6 days. You know, make a Sabbath a rock in your week. If you can do Sunday, make it Sunday. Don't make commitments that day. Say Sunday, that's a day of rest and that's a day of worship. If you can't do Sunday, do another day. You know, sometimes we can think in our wisdom that we don't need a Sabbath. I'm all good. I've got too much to do. Isn't that an Old Testament law? Yeah, but the Old Testament law is still wise. It's still a law from God. And when we say that, we're essentially saying that we're wiser than God. You know, who designed humanity? Who designed the human body? Who designed the seasons of life? Who knows best? God actually wants us to go, he wants us to have a rhythm of life of working and rest, and work and rest. But often the pattern of this world is work, 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 holiday, work, 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 holiday. We work ourselves to burn out, need a massive holiday, and then we find ourselves burnt out in another week. God wants us to work and to rest, and to work and to rest, and that's the pattern of the Sabbath. You know, another thing we should be doing from time to time is taking an extended break. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites had 3 forced holidays a year. They'd have 3 feasts that were about a week where they would go and they would delight and they would feast and they'd make merry to God. You know, it's important that we have these times of extended rest as well. And so obviously the Sabbath, taking a holiday, is a great place to start. But for some of us, we actually need to examine our lives and strip it back. We need to look at, what am I prioritizing? I need more margin there. I need more rest there. In Psalm 90:12, Moses wrote this: teach us to number our days, i.e. to recognize the brevity of life and to prioritize the right things. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, the first step to getting well is to step into a needed recovery. The second step to getting out of the cave is to step into the presence of God. Step into the presence of God. If we follow on from that passage, so Elijah's eaten quite a lot, he slept quite a lot, He's been taken on this 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, and this is where we carry on. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" he replied. And Elijah says this, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Basically, he has a rant to God. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." He says, "I'm going to meet you in this moment with my presence." And you know, the best prescription to any problem is the presence of God. It's what everybody needs. It says, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." And that is where Elijah met with the Lord. And that tells us that often we're searching for God in the dynamic, but God is most often found in the intimate. God is found in the quiet place. He's found in the still place. He's found when we draw near to him. And often back to that other point, often we've got so much noise and busyness in our lives that we can't hear that gentle whisper that's leading us into health. James 4:8 says this, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." As we draw near to God, there's a promise that he meets us in that place. And so what Elijah needed in his situation is the presence of God. And so often that is what we need. So how do we cultivate the presence of God in our life? How do we live a lifestyle that cultivates the presence of God? The answer to that question is worship. We cultivate the presence of God through worship. In John 4, it says the Father is searching for worshippers. He's searching for worshippers, for people who would worship him authentically in spirit and truth. So as a great pastor has said, if you can't find God, start worshiping and he will find you. If you can't find God, become a worshiper and he will find you. You know, at times when I've felt distressed, I go into my room, I put on a worship song. I might not even have the energy to sing or open my mouth, but I lift my hands, I'll get down on my knees, I might lie flat face on the ground, and so often God's comfort comes, and he brings peace. He's found in the intimate. The secret to cultivating God's presence in your life is to worship. In Psalm 104, it says this, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving," talking about the Lord, "enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." You know, the gateway to God's presence is praise and worship and thanksgiving. You know, if we don't have a lifestyle of thanksgiving, we're not even getting through the front door. We're not even getting through the gate. If we don't have a lifestyle of praise and worship, we're not even making it into his courts. It is the gateway to God's presence, is to cultivate a lifestyle of worship. How can we do this? Have worship music playing in your home. Have worship music playing in your car. Listen to worship music. Sing to the Lord during the day. Start your day with thanking God. In your prayer life, start by thanking God. A great pastor I like would say, if you've got 10 minutes, spend 9 minutes thanking God and 1 minute asking for things. And by the time you get to that minute, you probably won't even have anything to ask him for because your perspective has already changed. Focus on worship. Focus on thanksgiving. When you're in distress, go to that still place. Put on a worship song. Breathe and just trust that God will meet you there. In Psalm 73, the author Asaph, for the first 15 verses, he's in distress. He's looking at the injustice. He's looking at the brokenness. He's looking at all the pain in the world, and he's in complete distress. And then in verse 16, it says this, "When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God." It troubled me deeply. I tried to figure out. I couldn't understand it. There was all of these problems. But when I entered the sanctuary of God, I found the answer. Enter that place of worship. The third step to getting out of the cave is to step into our true identity. You know, if we go back to the passage, so Elijah's heard that still small voice from God, we read on and it says this. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied with the same thing. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." He comes with the same story. And in that passage, you'll notice at the start that it said Elijah pulled his cloak over his face. And commentators would say he did this for different reasons. Some would say that he did this in awe of God, and it was like he understood God's holiness, and it was a reverent thing, and he did it in humility. But others would say he did it because he was carrying shame, and that he was actually cloaking his face. He actually covered his face, what represents your identity, with a cloak because he was shameful. And regardless of why he did that, we know that Elijah's identity has been rocked. Jezebel has spoken these words over him. She's threatened him, and he's lost his confidence. He's lost the sense of who he is. He's gone from being a confident, strong in his identity to being scared, afraid, broken, and in a cave. You know, Jezebel spoke those words trying to define him, but also he had this internal shame of comparison. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm a failure. I've missed the mark. I haven't lived up to it. I might as well die. He has lost the sense of who he is. And when we let other people and circumstances define us, we find ourselves in a cave. We find ourselves in the cave. But in order to get out of the cave, we need to actually elevate what God would say over us. We need to elevate what God would say about us over circumstances, over words that people have spoken over us, over identity statements that have kind of been internalized. We need to replace those with what the Word of God would say about us. You know, when people say we are worthless, God says you're valuable, you're loved, you're chosen, you're my son or daughter, I've got a plan for you, you're important, I've called you, you've got a hope in front of you. You know, when people say we have no hope, God says, I know the plans I've got for you. I'm working them out. I'm working everything in your life for good and not for evil. I'm leading you in the path of life. When you're labeled a failure, God says you're more than an overcomer. You are more than an overcomer. He says, I'm leading you into victory in Christ. When circumstances or past mistakes or experiences say you are not worthy, God has said, I've dealt with it at the cross. You are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are new, you have the Spirit in you, you are the light of the world. You know, we need to replace the rubbish that has been spoken over us with the truth of God's Word. That is a big step to getting out of the cave. The fourth step to getting out of the cave is to step into a new assignment. Step into a new assignment. So to pick up this passage, Elijah has, God said, why are you here? And Elijah's moaning. And then God says this to him. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel. Man, these names. Meholah, to succeed you as prophets. Why don't they just have normal names? Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed them. The Lord said, Elijah's having this rant twice now, and the Lord says to him, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. And that's really significant because the way he came was through a place called Beersheba. And Beersheba in the Hebrew means place of the oath. So it was where he stood before the Lord and said, I am following you no matter what. I have committed my life to you. I am following you. And the Lord says, you've forgotten your purpose, Elijah. Go back to that place where you made that oath. Get back to work. You are a man of God. I have called you. Go back the way you came. You know, when we're in the cave, when we're feeling depressed, when we're in pain, we can be so consumed by our pain and distress that we lose sight of our purpose. We can be so consumed by the cloud and the heaviness and the darkness that we forget that we actually have a purpose. That everyone in this room is called by God to be his light in this world, and our purpose is to reconcile people back to Christ and actually impact their eternities, which is so much bigger than what we are dealing with. Sometimes the best way to get out of the cave is to get back to work. Start helping people. Start serving people. Start ministering to people. Start praying for people. Get your eyes off yourself and look up and start helping others. You know, secular psychology would tell us there is nothing more powerful than a project to discover your purpose, to be on mission, to have an assignment. And everyone here at Echo Church, we have both a corporate purpose and an individual purpose. We have a corporate purpose as part of a local body of Christ, and we're all called to play our part and minister to one another so that the body would be healthy and built up and actually making a difference in this town and this world. You have a purpose here. You also have an individual purpose where you're connected to a unique sphere of people, and God wants to use you to reconcile them to himself. It doesn't matter where you are, you have a purpose, and you matter. In Isaiah 58, this is what it says. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? God's saying, I don't want a religious facade. This is what I actually want from you. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Notice this. Now notice this part. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. This is saying that often the pathway to healing is to start helping and healing others. It says once you do this, then your light will shine forth. Then your healing will come. Then the glory of the Lord will go before you as we help others. That is so often when we find healing. And the beautiful thing about this is you don't need a ministry. You don't need a particular job. You don't need permission. You just need to find a need and fix it. Find someone that's hurting and help them. Find a problem and step in. Find a gap and fill it. Find someone that's lost and pray for them. Practice hospitality. Like, we need to find our purpose, because when our purpose is bigger than our pain, the pain is bearable. When we actually have something greater to live for, we spur on and we press forward and we live with mission and a sense of assignment. You know, one of the things that kept me alive, I believe, in my dark days was that I still had a sense of purpose. You know, I was very depressed, but I would wake up and I'd walk around probably for 4 or 5 hours a day at times, praying for streets, crying in my own pain, but just still having a sense that, man, eternity's bigger than what I'm going through. You know, there's people out there that need Jesus. You know, I got connected to a church that I loved, and I joined the prayer team and I volunteered because I couldn't work, and I found purpose because I was connected to something bigger than myself. Those people that were being baptized, I was part of their story. Those people's marriages that were getting healed, I was part of that story. This light in Mount Maunganui that was shining the light of Jesus, I was part of that story. And that purpose was so much bigger than what Sam Barr was going through, because I was part of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, discover your purpose. Walk into it, live for it. You know, one of the best things we can do when we're broken is to help others. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. This is what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. We're being persecuted, we're suffering, we look like we are the scum of the earth, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day by the Spirit of God. For our light and momentary troubles, you know what Paul's light and momentary troubles were? Getting stoned multiple times, not that kind of stoned, getting beaten with rods, fearing for his life constantly, being in hunger, shipwrecked, those were his light and momentary troubles. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. He's saying, when I look at my problems in the context of eternity, in the context of heaven, they are light. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He says, when I fix my eyes on eternity, I find strength. When I look at my life through the lens of eternity, I press on. When I focus on heaven, when I focus on the gospel, when I focus on what's before me, I can press on. We need to step into a new assignment. The final step to getting out of the cave, if I could just have Mike back up, is stepping into a relational strength. If we pick our passage back up, God's told Elijah to go back the way you came. Remember who you are. Man, those words that got spoken over you, that shame you're carrying, you've forgotten who you are. Get back to work, son. Go and anoint these people. You're a prophet of God. You're chosen. You're called. Get back to work. This is what it says. It says, so Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elisha went up to him and threw his cloak around him. You know, Elisha went back to work, but what he did is he threw his cloak over Elisha. And in doing that, he said, I'm never going to do this alone again. I'm taking Elisha with me. And you know, the truth is that you are not meant to walk the Christian life on your own. We're not meant to do life on our own, no matter who you are. But if you are a Christian, it's almost impossible to follow Christ on your own. We're meant to do it as a family. Now, this week I had my men's freedom group, and to be honest, it was awesome. Every single man in that room shared real things, real traumas, real shame, real things that had kept them down and currently kept them down. There was a few tears, but afterwards we stood up and we laid hands on each other and we spoke the word of God over each other and we prayed for each other and we encouraged each other and we worshiped together, and there was healing in that room. And I left thinking, man, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. We need to find relational strength. The whole reason we have groups, it's a pathway for you to find Christians that are on the same journey. We're not designed to walk alone. Ask yourself, have I got someone that I can share the depths of my soul to and be loved in that moment, and they're going to pray for me and encourage me and walk with me? Have I got someone? You know, you don't have to share your secrets with everyone, but you need to have someone. You need to have someone to share your heart to. Kevin Eikenberry, the leadership expert, says this: look carefully at the closest associations in your life, for that is the direction that you are headed. We need to step into relational strength, people that are walking the same path as us. So just as we come to a close today, I just want to recap where we've been. We've been talking about depression. Last week was how you get into the cave. And if you're in the cave, that's fine. Elisha was one of the greatest prophets, and he found himself not wanting to live anymore. But God doesn't want to leave us in that cave. He meets us there. We can be authentic. We can be real. We can be vulnerable. But he's saying, hey, let's move forward together. The five steps we learned from today were stepping into a needed recovery. Man, it's so hard to get well if you're physically unwell. If you're tired, if you're stretched, if your life's overloaded, if you're unhealthy, let yourself recover. Start by having a weekly Sabbath. Set it apart. It's a day unto the Lord. On Sunday, I come and worship with my community, and I rest, and I delight, and I enjoy God and His creation. Take a break if you need one. Look at your life. What do I need to strip back? The second step was to step into the presence of God. We learned we do this through worship. Become a worshiper. Have worship music praying. Sing to God. Thank God in your prayer life. That's where we find Him. The third step was to step into our true identity. Elijah lost his confidence. You know, and some of us, I've been privileged to grow up in a really good family, but some people haven't. And they've had words spoken over them again and again and again and again and again, and they stick. and you start to live out of it. But you need to recognize that that's not how God sees you. He's given you a new identity. He's given you a new name. He's given you a new purpose. He's given you a new hope. And so we need to recognize what people have spoken over us, circumstances or experiences, and actually replace them with what God would say. The fourth step was to step into a new assignment. You know, often the pathway to getting well is to be like, man, how can I help others? I'm so broken right now, but there's still someone there I can reach out to. What might I be able to do? You know, stay on assignment. Even you could be in the worst possible situation and you could still be on assignment. You could still be praying. You know, you could still be praying for someone. Stay on assignment. And the final step was to step into a relational connection, relational strength. You're not meant to do this alone. And if you're struggling and you're alone, that's probably one of the major reasons why. You're not meant to do this alone. If you don't have anyone, join a group. Send me an email and say, Sam, I just need to talk to someone. Let someone know. So where to from here? Obviously, I've talked about this is a big topic and I've spent 2 weeks doing some sermons, but for some of us, we need more. And so what might be a next step if you're wanting to keep learning in this area? There's a few books I'd like to recommend. Out of the Cave by Chris Hodges. It's where this content has come from, the story of Elijah. And he's a great man of God, and he unpacks this in more depth. That's a great book if you want to read that. Lost Connections by Johan Hari. It's a secular book, but it's great. It kind of identifies the modern world we live in and how we can find ourselves lacking connection. But most importantly, tell someone. You know, maybe you need prayer today. Maybe you need to send me an email and say, Sam, I need someone to talk to. I need some prayer. Maybe you need to let someone in your small group know. Maybe you need to tell a family member. But let's have a real community where we don't keep our secrets hidden, but they bring them into the life so we can start moving forward. I just love this morning to finish by praying. If we could all stand to our feet. And as I did last week, I do really think there's power in a response in activating our faith. And so if what I'm talking about today and last week, if that's something that you identify with, if you're not feeling the best, if you'd like to say, hey, that's me, I need God to meet me in this moment, I'd just love to invite you to respond in some way, whether that's just stretching your hands out, whether you're like, man, I just want to put my hand up and I just want to let God know that I need him. And I'd love to pray over you in this moment. And I believe God is going to meet us here, and it's going to be another step in our journey into becoming more Christ-like. So if you just bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, I thank you that you are the author of life. You're the author of hope. You're the author of everything good. Father, and you want us to walk in the fullness that you've given us. Lord, you love every single person in this room. You feel their pain. You've seen every tear. You've felt every tear. You know the depths. You know the struggle when perhaps no one else does. And you meet us in that moment with grace, with comfort, with peace, with compassion. Lord, and sometimes you just comfort us and you let us know it's okay. Lord, but eventually when we're in the place, Lord, you say, hey, let's go on some steps together. And so, Lord, I just lift up each person in this room and I bless each person in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that any spiritual oppression over lives in this room, Lord, I command that it would go in the name of Jesus. Lord, where there's dark, even suicidal thoughts, we command them to leave. In Jesus' name, depression, you have no place here. I release hope in Jesus' name. even the spirit of suicide, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. Lying voice, lying thoughts, guilt and shame, we command you to go. In Jesus' name. Thank you.